You know, there's no voice like your mother's voice. You know, I remember so many times in prayer, but some of the fondest memories I have is when boys and sometimes Angel be playing out back in the woods, you know, and it's about time for supper time. And she'd call us all by name. She wouldn't say, "Kids, come home. It's supper time." She'd call us all by name. "Mike, Jamie, Steve, come home. It's supper time. Come home." It's funny what you remember. And it is such a blessing. And I still have my mother with us. And maybe I'll have to call her up today and after she listens to this sermon, and she'll be able to call me to supper time. That sure be fine with me. That sure be fine. What a blessing. What a blessing. You know, I missed it. I missed it. I didn't miss the eclipse. That was pretty amazing here a while back. That was pretty amazing. I've never been in under a full eclipse, and that was a... I whistled, man, I snorted, I did everything that I could do, just having a great time that day here at the church and with a number of our people here. And then two nights ago, I realized that I missed the Northern Lights. That's always been something I wanted to see. Always been something I wanted to see, and I missed it. I learned about it on the news. Man, I wish I'd have caught that. And then I got to see Hannah Jones. She posted something from Spokane and pictures of the Northern Lights. And I said, man, Hannah got to see it and I didn't get to see it. Jealous. Yeah, I was jealous. And so then I read on the news, it just might happen again last night. So I thought, well, let me see when the forecast, when the clouds are supposed to break, about 2 o'clock. So I said, okay, I'm going to set my alarm for 2 o'clock and I'm going to go outside and I'm going to see the Northern Lights. And I went outside, nothing. Not a thing, just crickets, you know, and the frogs in the distance in the creek over there, and just nothing. And I thought, well, I'll go ahead and get up at 5 and get ready, but the first thing I'll do is I'll go back outside and see if I'll see some Northern Lights, and I'm sure I'm gonna see the Northern Lights this time. I mean, you know, nothing. Not a thing. So I guess I'll have to wait for some other time or go way up north, you know, sometime and try to see the Northern Lights. All right, but it's a wonder, I tell you. You know, it's a wonder you can see them all the way down here in Texas, Alabama, I think. Somebody even said down in Florida, got to see some of that, and that's just fantastic. I love to see those things. The handiwork of Almighty God, isn't it great? Oh, God's creation is so beautiful. Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. Mothers, I tell you what, you're so lovely and so pretty, and you do so much good in this whole world. You really do. You make all things better in this world. You make all things better. And your contribution to humanity is incommunicable. There's not enough words sufficient enough to commend you for all you are and all you do for the Lord. And any man who's tried to do what a mother does every day would be slap worn out. And she does it with one hand behind her back. In a small Methodist church, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Anna Reeves Jarvis decided she wanted to honor mothers, and that's a good thing. Her daughter actually is credited with getting the town of Grafton to celebrate the first Mother's Day in 1907. In 1909, the city of Philadelphia decided to pick up on the idea and celebrate the day honoring mothers. And finally, on May 8th, 1914, anybody alive 1914? 1914, President Woodrow Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as the official celebration of Mother's Day in the United States. And I'm sure glad he did. And a wonderful holiday. Abraham Lincoln. He once said, quote, "No man is poor who had a godly mother." And he should know something about being financially poor. But no man is poor who had a godly mother. To be a godly mother means, first of all, being a godly woman. You got to be a godly woman before you can be a godly mother. So that being a godly mother means raising your children. You raise them to have the qualities, the characteristics, the traits, the good things reflected in the divine, the Lord our God. Mothers spend more time than anybody else investing in their children, more than anybody else. Days and years of riding on the hearts of their children, really what the rough hand of the world seeks to then rub out through the years, more often than not. But I'm so glad my mama wrote it in permanent ink. Permanent ink. And I remember the words of my mother. I remember so many of her proverbs. And that's what we're going to get to here today. President Theodore Roosevelt said, when all is said, it is the mother only, who is the better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. We say all the time, thank you for your service, thank you for your service. We can even talk to somebody who's never served, thank you for your service. Well, why don't we start thanking mothers for their service? Successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training right the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. And I say amen. The mother is the one supreme asset to the national life. She is more important by far, than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. The mother. I like this. Mothers are the first book read and the last book put aside in every child's library. That's good, isn't it? Mothers are the first book read and the last book put aside in every child's library. Brother Rick's talking about this morning in Sunday school class about extended adolescence. And we remember, don't we? Doesn't matter how old you get. I remember putting my head in my mother's lap. I remember how she had brushed my forehead and scratched my head and always hit the right spots, you know. Mamas just have a way of knowing all about that kind of thing. Unfortunately, many mothers today are not seeing, not understanding properly the great role that God has ordained for motherhood. They're not. They don't value what God values as they should. I want to encourage all mothers, shoot for excellence in motherhood. Shoot for excellence. Don't listen to the so-called professionals who know nothing of God's grace. After all, what does it matter after 30 years if you're on top of your career and you've lost your family? You've lost your children. Some say, well, the church is there to help Johnny get through. But it's well been said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. An ounce of a mother is worth a pound of clergy. And I believe that. And I'm one of the clergy. And I still believe it. I still believe it. The primary hand of guiding wisdom that is most handed down to children comes from their mother. Their mother. From the time of birth, there is no place in this whole world like a mother's arms. There's no place in this entire world like a mother's lap. None. I remember so many times with little bitty guys, and when you grow up a little bit, you're not allowed to do this in our home. But when you're a little bitty guy and the preacher's going a little bit long, and your daddy and your mama kind of feel a little sorry for you, and we're in church, you know, in the big church, and we just kind of slide down the front of mama, and that's if you're set beside her, you know, and lay your head over in her lap, and you could tell by the brush that that's all right. Just go right to sleep. If it wasn't all right, your daddy would thump you on the side of the head. Whack! Sit back up, behave yourself, right? But mother, she always had the softest lap. She always had the kindest words to minister grace to her children. As well said, the book of Proverbs is a collection of practical life wisdom given mostly in short, memorable statements. They're part of a larger body of wisdom. The literature includes the Psalms, the Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But Proverbs is unique from those. It's unique in its structure It's mostly a collection of individual statements, much without context. They're really being organized by topic. There's a lot of duplication that you'll find in reading the Proverbs. It's also unique in its theology, being concerned with really practical life wisdom more than great theological truths. You want that? Go to the book of Romans. Go to the book of Galatians. This is more, you know, things that we need handy to live by, things which are short and a little bit easier to remember that will just help us through our life's journeys. Proverbs are wonderfully successful at being what they are. Proverbs. Proverbs, by design, lays out pointed observations meant to be memorized and pondered, not always intended to be applied across the board to every situation without qualification. You'll find there are some exceptions. A penny saved is a penny earned, but not if it's deformed, you see. But still, in the general truth, a penny saved is a penny earned. It says, naturally, Proverbs generalize as a proverb must, and may therefore be charged with making life too tidy to be true. But it's tidy for design, that it's easy to grasp, easy to get a hold of, easy to live by. We need no telling that a maxim like many hands make light work is not the last work on the subject, since too many cooks spoil the broth. And that's true too. Too many Indians and not enough, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Proverbs itself makes this clear. A proverb is not a magical formula bringing wisdom and blessing by incantation. After all, wisdom in the mouth fools profits nothing. Profits nothing. Proverbs 26:7, the legs of the lame are not equal. They're not equal to the task. They are all dried up. He's lame. So is the parable in the mouth of fools. It's not going to get anything good accomplished. So the book of Proverbs overall is about the call to wisdom. It's about the character of wisdom, the courage for us to embrace this godly wisdom and the wisdom of godly wisdom applied to life. It's wise to seek after godly wisdom. It's a wise thing for us to do. Now, wisdom is the ability to teach us how to make right choices in life with the knowledge that we have. It makes us to know what to do, how to apply what we should, when we should, how we should, and go about the whole process. That's why we need wisdom so desperately. The call of wisdom is given in the book of wisdom to all, but it is especially targeted to the young. All of us need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. All of us need wisdom. But the young, especially, having so much of their life yet to live, really need wisdom. Really need wisdom. I looked at some of these protests, and you see some of these. And a lot of these guys are protesting. They are so young. And you see somebody, they stick a microphone in front of them, let them talk a little bit, and they instantly show the lack of wisdom. It's dumbfounding how they show the lack of wisdom. So the book of Proverbs is specially designed, not exclusively, but especially designed for the young, those who are learning to live as they should, learning from others and then living their lives. Another way of saying it is a wise man learns from his own mistakes, but a wiser man learns from other people's mistakes. That's even better. And we want to teach our children to follow the latter. The idea here is in the text that it's the wisdom of God is strong. The wisdom of God is capable. The wisdom of God is furnished to care for all of our needs if we'll but pursue it as we should. Now we know at the end of the day, every good and every perfect thing comes ultimately from who? It comes from God. God is the giver of every good and every perfect thing. But he should be able to use the channels of good, godly mothers and fathers to channel that through to us as their children. That great possession of that treasure, more often than not, is mothers. Mothers. James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally. Liberally. God desires for us to have wisdom, and upbraid it not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, making right choices does not end with salvation. Everybody needs to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Everybody should be saved. But making wise decisions doesn't end with salvation. That's just the beginning of spiritual life. There's so much more to living life than just salvation, as important as that is. Where we work, who we marry. You think it makes a difference who you marry? Yes, it does. What kind of friends we hang out with? What kind of friends we choose? What kind of financial priorities will we maintain in our life? What kind of work will we do? How will we work? Will we be punctual in that work? How will we raise our children? How will we love our husband? How will we love our wife? How will we teach and instruct others in righteousness? All this is all wise and needed. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1, reading together now. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. See the emphasis on the young man? A wise man will hear. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My sons, if sinners entice thee, and they more often than not will, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. And here's the call, verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. There's a consequence, God says. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Now, there's no way for me to exhaust this entire chapter in one occasion as this, but let me just give you some few things to think about, maybe about three or four. Is that all right, Miss Andrea? Three or four do? All right, not 39? Okay. Number one, the wisdom that is available to all people in the plan of God. Does God love everybody? Does God love everybody? Then God has designed a plan for His wisdom to be everybody's. God's designed that plan. God has made a way for us to enjoy being wise before the Lord. Even before the fall of man to sin, we find God of all wisdom and knowledge spending quality time with Adam and Eve. Do we not? Yes. walking and talking with them. How do we learn? Walk with the Lord and talk with Him. Then because of the love for God's creation, He in His sovereign care hath not left humanity, even after the fall of man to sin, hath not left humanity to destroy one another. But He's given His wisdom. Through His mercy and grace, He's extended to all humanity all that is needed for life to be happy and whole in the Lord our God through His word. Now some people expect heaven in a fallen world and they grow in despair and accusation even against God. Listen, this world's a fallen place. Heaven's a perfect place in this world. This is a fall. So don't expect heaven in this place. Expect heaven in heaven, but not on earth. Because if you start to expect heaven on earth, you're going to grow in despair and depression in this world. And this, for you as a Christian, this world is not your permanent home. You're just passing through. Next thing you know, you'll be falsely accusing God, making accusation against God for things you know not what you say. So God has provided for a biblical family. Was that biblical family? Mom and dad. There's no evidence that suggests that I've seen that after God sent out Adam and Eve out of the garden, that He ever with their children walked and talked with them as He did with Adam and Eve. But He did with Adam and Eve. So wait a minute, He didn't do that? No, well, what did He or did He not? Well, I think He did. But He did so through Adam and Eve. He imparted that responsibility to parents, to mom and dad. One of the things we most assuredly determine and see in the evidence of Scripture is Adam and Eve talked with their children about God and His ways. There's no other way to explain what took place in even the narrative that we have other than Adam and Eve taught their children. Now, first place, this should be expected that we should find wisdom. The first place, the priority place, is in a home of a godly father and mother. You know, one of the most outstanding men in the New Testament is a man by the name of Timothy. And he was outstanding. And I wish I could say Timothy had a fireball of a daddy. Man, he had just a great spiritual dad. But there's no evidence of that. What there is evidence of is he had a wonderful mother and a wonderful grandmother. Some people think, well, we don't have what it takes. We're not that perfect family. Well, perfection is not required. Submission to God is. It is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, flip over there and catch me there. I'll begin in verse 1. You catch me as fast as you can. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, there's our young man. These are the last words of the apostle Paul written to this preacher boy. His preacher boy. To Timothy, my dear beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee. You want to see everybody, perhaps, but you really want to see the wise a whole lot. Desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I don't have time to go into this, but you see all these qualities in the life of Timothy. And one of the qualities is he can shed a tear, by the way. That I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, he says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded that in thee also. It is through this godly grandmother and mother that they had instilled these qualities in young Timothy. And they stuck. They stuck. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. I thought there's a little bit of levity here, the law of thy mother. But let me tell you, I think that's accurate. I think it's right on spot. It's right on spot. Let me tell you, my dad, He was the law. But when my mother got to that point, she was also the law. And you don't want to fault the law. I fought the law, and the law won. You don't want to fault the law. I know what I said, all right, teachers? You don't want to fault the law. You can't whip mamas. If mama says, bend it over, you bend it over. And you take it. Now, you might have a mind to fight your daddy, and that's usually a bad idea too. My big brother tried that one day. Didn't work out for him. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. Hello? Daddies are daddies for a good reason. But I tell you, when mama says bend it over, there's no hesitation. Mama can poison you. She's going to cook supper tonight. If she wants to take you out and make another one, she can do it. You better do. Listen, wise thing to obey your mother. Your daddy don't have near the occasion to poison you as your mother does. Obey your mother and do it with a smile and do it the first time. Forsake not the law. The law. And sometimes the little mothers, they have to put their foot down, you know. Let me tell you. And they start calling you by your full name. Are they like Tony Boyd, start working that neck? You know, you better pay attention. You better pay attention. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Number two, the wisdom of hearing and heeding the wisdom of God through godly parents. You've got to hear it and you've got to heed it. Again, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Let me give you a passage over in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. Isn't that what I just told you? Your mama can poison you, you're gone. Honor them, obey them, that it will be well with you, because if you don't obey them, it's not going to be well with you. Your hind end's not going to be worth shucks. At least that's the way it was in our home. Maybe not in yours, but that's the way it was in mine. Mine believed the Bible, yours didn't. Now, the meaning of Proverbs 1 is that there is a loving grace that rests upon the respectful and obedient children, which is comparable, now listen, look here now, to the highest honor that even kings will pay tribute to for those that they deem worthy. From earliest times, the garland around the head and the chains, oftentimes gold or silver chains, but chains about the neck was a high, high, high honor indeed. And such were held and reserved for people they wanted to really honor, publicly honor, because they were meant to continue to wear those. So let me prove it to you. In Genesis 41, 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vesture of fine linen. Now listen. And put a gold chain about his neck. Great honor. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler of all the land of Egypt. Great honor. This is what this is alluding to. This is going to be your honor if you will respond correctly. Daniel 5:29, then commanded Belshazzar. And they clothed Daniel. Remember that great one with what's a wonderful and excellent spirit about him? They clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck. And made a proclamation concerning him, that's concerning Daniel, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now that honor, that great honor which God says he's going to promise, that great honor doesn't come without requirements. Now, God didn't learn to give away participant trophies. He hasn't caught up on that educational process just yet. He expects us to play by the rules. But if we play by the rules, great shall be our reward. Great shall be our reward. Look at verse 8 again. My son, Hear the instruction. There's the qualifier. Hear the instruction of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the surest way of coming to this great distinguished honor in the eyes of God is to act according to the principles of true wisdom, which comes from the heart of God through God-fearing mamas and daddies. Now the section from verse 8 down through the end of the chapter, which ends the way it begins, with the blessings of life for those who answer God's call to wisdom. And it's kind of like it's bookcased on each end. Just don't forget this now. Now there's education, there's admonition, there's caution in the body, but there's promise at the beginning and there's promise at the end. And I want to stand on the promises of God. I hope you do too. I'd encourage you, that's where you want to be. I promise you at the end of the day, that's where you will want to be. Look at verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely. In contrast to that above, shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. A fine preacher said this, quote, such shall dwell safely in the covenant of his grace, which is firm and sure and immovable, and in his power, by and which they are kept as in a garrison, fortress, a stronghold, and they dwell in Christ, the rock of ages, against which the gates of hell cannot prevail, and on which their souls are built, and so remain safe amidst the floods and storms and tempests that beat upon them, the refuge to which they flee, a stronghold to which they turn, and whither they run and are safe, where they are safe from Satan and in the hands of the one which no one can pluck them from, so the Lord of righteousness, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. He says that wisdom shall yield, now listen, wisdom shall yield the quietness of mind. We call that peace. Quietness of mind. So that such have no reason to be afraid of the evil one. Satan, who cannot devour and destroy them, nor the evil of sin. For though they may and should be afraid to commit it, that is, commit sin, yet not of being conquered by it, nor coming under dominion of it, nor of being brought by it into a state of condemnation. For there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So let's get to the dangerous part. Number three, the great danger of ignoring godly wisdom. My oldest brother, I love him. My oldest brother went to prison. The youngest brother, me, went to preaching. Same home. One didn't do perfectly, but he strove in the Lord to respond. The other one strove to resist. You know, you don't have to mock sin to be destroyed by it. You don't have to mock righteousness. You don't have to be a God hater to be destroyed by sin and your decisions. One writer said, the one characteristic of the simple man is that he's gullible. Another way to say it, he's naive. The elevator doesn't go quite up to the top as it should. A simple believe every word, but the prudent man considers his steps. A prudent man, a wise man, uses his head. He doesn't throw rationale, wisdom, judgment, reality out the window. The word indicates a person whose mind is dangerously open. Someone says, well, I have an open mind. That's a dangerous place for you to be, friend. The dangerous place for you to be, because Satan will drive a Mack truck right through the middle of that mind. He's gullible. He's naive. He may have opinions, but he lacks deeply thought through and field-tested convictions. That's a simpleton. Let me give you that again. He lacks, and you don't want to be here now, he lacks deeply thought through and field-tested convictions. It's one thing for you to have a weapon, okay, and you go out and you try it in your backyard. You say, man, I'm ready to go into battle. Don't bet your boots on it, buddy. Why don't you take it out there, throw it up against a tree, throw it in the mud, grind it in, run over it with the truck, then pick it up and see if it will still work. That's more of the condition you will find in warfare. And so many people say, well, I've got it all figured out. No, you don't. You haven't been in the trenches yet. You haven't got it figured out. You haven't been tested yet. I told a young preacher one time, he was talking about another preacher, and I said, well, I hope he's a good man. I do. I really pray and hope that he's a good man. But I know this. The man has not bled for me to know him enough. And if I'm going to walk with him, I want to know how well he bleeds. You say, man, that's pretty severe. You bet it is. And if I'm going to walk with a man and walk with a man a long time, I want to know that he can take a punch and not go down. I'm going to turn my back and fight with a man behind me. I want one I can trust. Amen. For the simple, they believe everything they hear. Well, it's dangerous. The Bible says here, in vain the net is spread in the sight of the bird. So what in the world does that mean? Okay. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Here's the birdie. Tweet, 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 tweet. Got to kind of keep it simple, you know. Tweet, tweet, tweet. Oh, there's food down there. I'm hungry. I'd like to eat that food. What is the food on? Well, that looks like a net. Yeah, it looks like a net. But the net's not moving. Tweet, tweet, tweet. I think I'll go down there and fill my belly with food. Where's the food, Mr. Birdie? Well, it's in the middle of a net. But there's no connection between the net and the food. That's the way simple-minded people think. Someone who has some godly wisdom, who's been taught some common sense by mom and dad, says, well, you know what? I just bet you that net will move if I put my foot in the middle of that bird feed down there. But the simple never connect the dots. They never connect the two in association and the danger that is quite obvious. It's self-evident for anyone that has the elevator going all the way to the top. There's somebody probably waiting to trip the wire on that net, and then I'm going to be supper. Now, there's a lot of things that I have been in my life. And figuratively, I have been fried chicken for a lot of backslidden people. But nobody's ever gnawed on my leg. And I don't want to start. I'm talking about literally. Nobody's ever gnawed on my leg. You see all these cartoons, you know, they're grabbing. Nobody's ever gnawed on my leg. And if I don't want people to gnaw on my leg, I've got to watch out for the feed that's in the middle of a trap. And I've got to connect the two. And how many people? You know, all these people going to these Ivy League schools and out there making fools of themselves. Making total fools of themselves. And they think they're here because they're wearing a bandana. There are ways to find out who was doing what. Okay? Number one, they're not in class. Okay? And that's for those who even go to school there. But they think, I'm going to get away with it. There's no consequence for that. And then they're going to, after they get out of paying all this big money for this fancy school, they're going to say, well, I need to go online. I need to fill out an application. Denied. Well, they just don't know how great I am. And so they go over there and they apply for another job and they get turned down again. And they go over here, well, I'm going to move to another state. I'm going to move to California. And they fill out, and even the guys in California have better sense than to hire a bird that can't get away from the food that's right in the middle of a net. They can't connect the two together. That's a simpleton. That's a fool. That's a fool. And a fool will not pay attention to the instruction of something so simple of how to connect the dots. Have you, as mature Christians, don't you ever scratch your head like Solomon, you know, observing, you scratch your head, you know. Boy, why don't they get it? Why can't they see what's so obvious? It's like the nose right there on their face. And they still just, they can't see what's obvious. They're destroying their lives. Not the other party, but they are destroying their own life. They can't even see the nose on their face. Amen. That's what she's talking about. The great danger of ignoring godly wisdom. My son, in verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Boy, you said that's pretty simple. Yeah, you would think. If they say, come with us, let's lay wait for blood, let's do all these things to the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole. They go down into the pit. Let us fill our bank accounts. Let us do all this. Verse 15 says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Don't walk with them. Don't walk in the way that they walk. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. There's always present this danger of turning from wisdom to the ways of the wicked, the ways of the world. Always that present a grave danger. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know this, I'll say this. Until you go with the wrong crowd, you're not with the wrong crowd. You can see that's the wrong crowd, okay? You can identify them, but identify them, stay away from them. Stay away from the wrong crowd. More often than not, we can stay out of all kinds of trouble if we'll learn to identify the wrong crowd and stay away from them. Number four, the foolishness of mocking godly wisdom. This is where the foolish and the depraved step it way up before God. This is the Ted Turners of the world. These are the God haters. Hitchens, the God haters of the world. What about that? Well, it's very foolish. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught. In other words, your counsel is nothing. It's junk. All of it. And would none of my reproof. This is what he says is going to happen. One day, you're going to turn because the burdens are coming. And he says, I also will laugh at your calamity. You laughed at me. Now I'm going to have the last laugh. That's what God says. It's right here in the book. I'm going to have the last laugh. I will mock when your fear cometh, Mr. Big Boy. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as the whirlwind, the tornado. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me. Timing's everything. But I will not answer, the Bible says, and they will seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would not of my counsel, they despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. There's a present danger for all who turn away from the Lord in this fashion and rush out to their ruin. They've laughed at God. They've mocked people who sought to obey the Bible. They've mocked the people who have sinned and turned in repentance to God. And oh, just a waste of time. What a bunch of fools. What a bunch of fools. The clock's ticking. The clock's ticking. Let me say it this way. There comes a time that a line can be crossed with God. And with God, you don't want to cross His line. Now, I'm not here to tell you exactly where that line is, but I'll tell you, there is a line. And you can thumb your nose at God all you want. You can falsely accuse God all you want. You can ridicule Christians, call them all kinds of names, all you want. But there will come a time that you can cross a line, and you will rue the day that you cross that line of God. I don't want to cross the line of my mom and daddy. I don't want to cross my line of anybody I love, but I certainly don't want to cross the line of God. I don't want to try Him. Personally, as many of you elders, I know you would agree with this, at least most of you, I think, I'm afraid that wickedness has so prevailed in our land that many have crossed over that line. God's had enough. You know, Christianity has always has been highly fluid. If a nation turns its back on God, God will turn his hand to another nation. That's right. And the work of God will continue to go on, but we will lose the blessings of responding in wisdom to God. And I'm afraid we're awfully close to crossing that line. Verse 33, back to the promise, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. So the wise will be safe. He shall dwell under the special protection of heaven so that nothing shall do him any real hurt. Somebody says, well, somebody might take your life. Well, that life is now over. And if this body is dissolved, I'm going to heaven. Shall do him any real hurt. He shall rest easy, have no disquieting apprehensions of danger. He shall not only be safe from evil, but quiet from the fear of it. Now, mothers, you have a bigger job and it's getting bigger all the time. But by the grace of God and the power of God, you can do it. And in my mind, there's nobody better equipped to do it. Some of the leading revolutionary counter movements to depravity in our nation are being led primarily by who? Mamas. Mothers. You know, I understand through history all the time as the younger people, you know, like in China and the Tiananmen Square, as young people stand, you know, that's a powerful force. But in my mind, there's no more powerful force on the planet than a bunch of mothers. Number one, to be quite frankly about it, you can't win an argument with a woman. You might be able to whip her, but you can't win the argument. Now, I'm kidding about the whipping part, you know. But you can't win the argument. So who better to make the case? And mothers can make the case better than anybody. I could say mothers could talk better than anybody, but I probably shouldn't say that. But mothers can make the case like nobody. And when a little mother, she may be 5'1" and 120 pounds soaking wet, but buddy, when she stomps her foot, everybody in the crowd takes notice. Why? She's a mother. You hear testimony. They'll say, well, I don't know about this. I'm not a professional. I don't do this. I don't do that. That's not what I do. But what I am, I'm a mother. That's what they'll say. I am a mother. And everybody, you know, even all these other professionals, they were like, how are you going to top that? Who has greater experience in all domestic things of the world than a mother? Oh, well, I can top all of that. You're a liar, sir. You're a liar. You couldn't top all that if you had 10 lives to live. You couldn't top all that she knows and has experience in her domestic life. Mothers, you have a big job, but you can do it. And I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, give it a go and give it all you've got. Because much of the world is depending on your good work to pass along this wisdom to all the generations coming behind us. Let's go get them. Let's stand.